The readings from Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17, and it's on page 1032. Jesus heals a paralytic. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Thanks, Lois. So it's a really familiar story, isn't it? Possibly, probably. To most of us, to many of us. Just a story about a man who can't walk, being brought by his friends to be healed. So I'd like us to look at that story as like we're in a little home group together. Because sometimes we see things that other people can't see. And in any one passage, you know, you could preach on this passage 100 times and bring out 100 different angles to it. So there's no right and there's no wrong. But we just want to see what God is saying to us today through it. But before we do that, and hopefully you've got something to contribute or a question to ask, something you don't understand, as long as it's not too difficult. Don't want any hard questions. So yeah, as we said to the children, and people's talking about healing and fixing, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus is seen in many different ways throughout the Bible. You know, he's seen as the light of the world to those who are in darkness. He's seen as bread to those who are hungry. He's seen as water to those who are thirsty. He's seen as a shepherd to the lost sheep. And here in this passage, the way I saw it really was, he is a doctor to those who are sick. Dr. Jesus. In this kind of passage. And no, this is written in the book of Luke. And Luke knows all about this because Luke was a doctor. So he's very familiar. He's very familiar with the ways of doing things. And this might have been prominent in his thinking when he saw how Jesus was. But if you kind of go back to chapter 4, it's the start of his ministry. Jesus has been in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, 40 days, 40 nights. We know that story about that challenge that Satan brought, but how Jesus kept quoting back scripture and withstanding that. And he comes out of that with the power of the Spirit, and he begins to preach in the towns of Galilee. And he ends up going to Nazareth, which is his hometown. Well, you think he'd be welcomed with open arms, wouldn't you? The boy made good coming back home again, but it doesn't quite work out like that. He goes to the synagogue, he's given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. He reads that, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And at the end of that, when he says, "This has taken place in your hearing," and the people kind of ask, "Who is this? Isn't this Joseph's son?" Yes and no. But they completely missed the point, and because of that, they rejected him. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to drive him over a cliff to kill him. So it's a great homecoming, isn't it? They failed to recognize who he truly was. And they wanted to kill him. And he quotes the very first words about being a doctor. He said, "Surely you're going to quote to me that proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you do at Capernaum.'" But Jesus is rejected. But just 12 verses later on, Jesus is casting out a demon out of a person. And the demon recognizes exactly who Jesus is, and he says, the demon speaks, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And again in verse 41, the demons cried, you are the Son of God. So the people in his hometown didn't recognize who he was. They saw him as Joseph's son. But the demons knew exactly who he was. He was the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And so Jesus' popularity began to rise. He was preaching and teaching because that is why he had come, the good news of the kingdom. But he was also healing people. His fame spread. His popularity grew. He was the person of the moment because there was something different about Jesus. He was unlike all the other rabbis, all the other teachers that they'd ever seen. And the difference was he had authority. He spoke with authority, verse 31. Verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. And people wanted him to stay. I mean, if you've got a guy who can heal you at the drop of a hat, why would you not want him to stay? They wanted him to stay, they wanted to keep him for themselves, but Jesus says no. He had a bigger vision, a bigger mission, and it was to preach and teach the good news. Chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. But the people loved him. Verse 40. The people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Isn't that amazing? Everyone who came was healed. And then in verse 12, we find a man described as being covered with leprosy. Now, leprosy in the Bible is not just a disease, but it's seen as a graphic illustration of what sin can do to you. It isolates you. That is how sin and leprosy are tied together throughout the Bible. Here's a man covered in leprosy. Not a little bit, but covered in leprosy. Now, we know that lepers didn't have it easy. If you look up Leviticus chapter 13, it tells you there exactly what a leper must do. They've got to stay in their own community with other lepers, and they would stay there until they were better or they died. If they were out and about, they would have to shout, unclean, unclean. Everybody was fearful of a leper. They were despised and rejected. It wasn't a good condition. And yet here is this leper, comes to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? This leper who is rejected, who is physically and spiritually unclean, comes to Jesus. Why? Because he's desperate. And because he knows Jesus is the only hope. And he knew that Jesus could, and probably would, do something to change his condition. He wanted to come to Dr. Jesus to be made well. And he came and he says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. And was Jesus willing? Jesus is always willing. For any of us who come to him, he never sends us away empty-handed. He never rejects us. We just need to come like this leper came. And Jesus touched the untouchable and said, I am willing, be clean. And he was, immediately. Happened right away. Didn't take any time at all. Immediately, he became clean. But the thing is that the leper came to Jesus. It's interesting to notice that Jesus never fixed people who didn't want to be fixed. There are probably lots of blind people who didn't come to Jesus and remained blind. Probably lots of lame people who didn't come to Jesus, who failed to come to Jesus, and who remained lame. Jesus doesn't fix anyone who doesn't want to be fixed, but anyone who comes, everyone is fixed. He sends none away. But Jesus hadn't come simply to fix sick people. He had come to deal with the deadliest disease of all. And that disease is sin. The wages of sin is death. There's no way out. There's no cure except by coming to Dr. Jesus. He's the only one who can do something about it. But in order to cure the sin, the disease of sin, you had to come to sinners. A doctor's surgery is full of sick people, isn't that right? That's why people come, because they're not well. It'd be kind of strange if you turned up with the doctor and he says, "Hey, lovely to see you. How are you?" "I'm fine." "Well, what's wrong with you?" "Nothing." "Well, why are you here?" "I just thought I'd come and tell you I'm feeling great, you know." Nobody goes to the doctor like that. They say, "Oh, doctor, I've got this, I've got that, I've got everything. Can you help me?" That's what a doctor's for. So, for Jesus to be able to deal with the disease of sin, he had to come to those who were afflicted by that sin, that disease, that terminal disease. Of course, that's why he got into trouble. And later on, at the end of chapter 5, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the righteous ones, were going to say to him, "Why do you hang out with sinners? Why do you hang out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and the people that these people can infect you?" But no, that's exactly why Jesus came, to hang out with people just like that. Right back in chapter 2 of Luke, didn't the angel come to the shepherd when Jesus was born and said, "I've got some great news. This is great news for the Pharisees. This is great news for the righteous. This is great news for all people. I bring you glad tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. Those who are sick, those who are rejected, everyone. This is good news for all the people." So Jesus had to hang out with all the people, bringing his healing touch. But of course the Pharisees were horrified. They believed that you'd be infected. Stay away from them. But Jesus couldn't live like that. And he invites everyone to come into his kingdom. And so here we are at the story that we're going to look at today, that you've got lots of thoughts of, lots of questions to do with maybe. Here he is in a house doing what he has come to do, teaching. So as you heard that little paragraph read, is there anything jumped out at you, anything you'd like to share, any questions you have, any observations you'd like to make that you'd like to share? If you don't, that's fine. I've got lots of observations. But maybe you've got something wise to say, something that we wouldn't really notice. Don't feel under any pressure at all. I mean that, really. But just if you have. Anyone got any thoughts?
There, I said in the letter, I thought it was interesting that it was the faith of the brother or friends who brought him that healed him. It wasn't so much the faith of the man. He probably had faith, we're not told that. It was the faith of the man who led him down and who healed him, Jesus healed.
Yeah. That's right, and if I were doing this, I would come to that at the end, because it's all about faith, isn't it? And it's faith of the man who brought him. That is right. And verse 20 says, Jesus says, when he saw their faith, kind of a little phrase you can kind of pass over so quickly, but when he saw their faith, wow, what they did to get him to that point. Of course, the man did have faith, and he might not have said, "I have faith." But how do we know that he had faith? Does anyone got any ideas how we know he had faith? They did? It certainly wasn't an easy journey, was it? No. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's absolutely right. Just in the faith issue, I suppose the proof of the faith, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And for the man's faith, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed and go home." And what did the man do? Got up, took his bed and went home. That was the proof of his faith. You can say you're healed, but you need to be put that into practice, faith in action. So he did have faith, but they all had faith. That is true. I mean, it wasn't easy. They came to the house. This house was packed, completely bunged. You couldn't get in. There was people standing everywhere, people sitting everywhere. But they couldn't get in through the front door, they couldn't get through the window, but they weren't going to be put off because they knew that Jesus could do something. They were going to get their friend or whoever he was to Jesus, no matter what. Went up those steps onto the roof, took off the tiles and whatever else was creating that roof. And it wasn't a little small hole. It had to be a man-sized hole. That's pretty big. Wow. But they were persistent. They weren't easily put off. They wanted their friend to come to Jesus because they knew that Jesus could change his situation. They weren't going to be put off. Didn't matter how awkward it was, how embarrassing it was. Can you imagine people in that house suddenly, if someone was up on that roof and started to make a hole in it, you would know all about it, wouldn't you? Maybe things would fall on your head. But they didn't care. They wanted to get their friend there because it was important to get their friend to Jesus. What does that say to us about bringing people to Jesus? Family members who are not Christians. Friends, neighbors, work colleagues who are not Christians, who are far away from Jesus. How do we bring them to him? Is it possible? Maybe we don't do it because we're embarrassed. Don't really want to talk about faith. Don't want to talk about Jesus. Don't want to say, this could change your situation. This could change your life. You think you've got life, but I know someone who could change it and give you life in all its fullness. How do we bring sick people who are terminally ill with sin to Jesus? These people were not put off. They found a way. Maybe this passage says to us, there has to be a way. There's got to be a way. And if we pray, Jesus will show us a way. He will open a way. But it's the whole idea of persistence. That is right. They weren't going to be put off. They were persistent. They just got him there because they knew it was so important. Anything else to say about this passage? It's good. Do you think that everyone includes the Pharisees? It does say everyone. Yeah. Because the Pharisees make me think about you, Sharon. Sharon's a teacher. No, not the Pharisee bit. No. You would be Jesus in this story because Jesus was teaching. And it says at the very beginning of the passage in verse 17 that how many Pharisees are there, do you think? Look what it says. One day he was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. These are people, it's like an inspector coming. All the inspectors are coming to check out your teaching method, Sharon. And they're all sitting there. So that's what's happening here. Imagine all those heavyweight theological people sitting there and you're speaking. Do you think it fazed Jesus? No, it didn't. Didn't worry him one little bit. But they're sitting there waiting because this is a new kid on the block. Maybe to criticize, because that's what they did. They criticized. They waited for their moment. Jesus gave it to them, but then turned the tables. But certainly that is right. When someone becomes a Christian, the Bible tells us, even one person becoming a Christian, all the angels in heaven are celebrating. And so should we. When someone comes to faith, it is an amazing thing. Faith is obedience to Jesus. It's not some kind of airy-fairy thing. It is picking up your mat and going home. It is doing what Jesus tells you to do. Like Zacchaeus on the tree, when did he become a Christian? When did he find faith? Was it when he gave away all his possessions to the poor or paid back people four times as much? No, it was when Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. We're going to your house. And Zacchaeus did what he was told. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's what faith is. Not some kind of intellectual thing. It is practical ramifications to the way we live. What is he telling us to do? Do it. Is he challenging you in some area of your life? Do you think your life's too easy? You've got too much money in the bank and there's poor people, but you don't want to give it away? Maybe you need to give it away. Do you think you don't pray enough? Do you think you're too chicken and speaking to your next door neighbor about faith? Well, maybe you just need to take a step of faith. I don't know. It could be anything. But there are practical implications for faith. That was the way the Jewish people thought, walking in the way. It was about everyday life. It wasn't about coming to church on a Sunday. It was about everyday living. And so it is for us. It's about everyday living. Yeah. Sorry, anything else? Sorry? You didn't understand when I said no hard questions. What about healing today? Who spoke? I couldn't see who was speaking. Oh, sorry. I'm glad you don't come every Sunday. Yeah, what about healing today? Has anyone else got any thoughts on that? What about healing today? So you're saying, does God heal today in that physical way? Thought that's what you were asking. What about healing today? Has anyone got any experience of healing? Yes? Good. Did that answer your question? No. But that's good, Alan. Yeah, thank you. Robert, were you going to say something? That's right. There's so much of God that is a mystery. Isn't that right? Prayer is a mystery. Healing is a mystery. But Debbie's been unwell, as she was saying, for a long time. She was told she wouldn't make 2006, and she's here today in 2018, which is great. But we're told to pray. You know, James tells us to go and pray for anyone who's ill and anoint them with oil. But we pray in expectation, but we pray for God's will to be done. And that's not kind of a cop-out. That's just the reality. Ultimately, it's God's will. That's the important thing. We send the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want His will to be done in our lives, in the life of our church, in the life of someone who's sick. But it's God's will, ultimately, that is the important thing. So when we pray for someone to like your brother Debbie, or someone, you know, probably no one would die if we had our way. You know, my mom and dad would still be here if I had my way. But that's not the way. But God has got a plan. God has got a will. It's not that He doesn't hear us or He doesn't answer us, but there's a great mystery in this. Some people are healed, some people are not. Paul prayed for this thorn in the flesh to be removed 3 times. The answer came back, My grace is sufficient for you. There's a mystery as to what that thorn in the flesh was. People have suggested this, that, and the other thing, but I think it should be a mystery, because the important thing is not what the thorn in the flesh was, but the fact that he was able to say, God's grace is sufficient for me. Whatever that might be. But certainly we should pray for healing, I think. And pray in expectation. And pray in faith. And then leave it with God. But actually in this story, it wasn't the healing that was the important bit. Not the healing of get up and pick up your bed and walk. Because in verse 20, Jesus said something very provocative for the Pharisees. And it was... What was it in verse 20? What was the provocative thing that he said? Your sins are forgiven. That is right. Your sins are forgiven. Well, that had the Pharisees apoplectic. They were indignant. They were listening for something that would go wrong, and they found it. Jesus had fallen into their trap, and yet they were falling into his trap, because what they said was true. Who can forgive sins? Only God. And that was exactly the point. In Nazareth, they saw Jesus as the son of Joseph. But here he is, with all his authority, with all the power of the Spirit in his life, being able to heal. He was God incarnate. And then he says that he knew what they were thinking. They were thinking, oh, this is blasphemy. And he said to them, I know what you're thinking, but what is it easier to say? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say, pick up your mat, walk? What is easier to say? Well, the easier thing to say is, your sin is forgiven. That's easy, because how can you measure that? Your sins are forgiven. How do you know? Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But for someone to say, pick up your bed and walk to a paralytic, that's a much more difficult thing, because the evidence are right before you. Is he going to get up or is he not? That's why he said that to them. What is easier to say? The easy thing to say is your sins are forgiven. But that's invisible. And yet the visible validated the invisible. The fact that he could speak healing into this man's life validated the fact that he could forgive sin. The invisible was validated by the visible. And that's the greatest healing of all, forgiveness of sin. Because without that healing, it's unthinkable. But to be healed of sin, and Jesus tells us to come. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us everyone who comes will be healed completely. You'll be given a new righteousness. You'll be totally changed. Everyone. That is the greatest healing of all. We can be healed from our sin, which is like leprosy that covers us from head to toe. Wow. Isn't that amazing? We need to wrap this up, but does anybody else have any thoughts that you'd like to mention or is... you think we're missing? There's lots and lots of things we're missing. I think actually the role of a priest, because the Bible tells us that's why we don't have priests, but actually we're all who believe priests in a sense. But Jesus is the priest who intercedes between us and God. He's the one, because the role of a priest in the Old Testament was to bring sacrifice for the atonement of the people, and Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for the atonement of all of us. He died once and for all. He was the ultimate priest, the ultimate sacrifice. But I think in the Roman Catholic tradition, the role of a priest wasn't so much to forgive sin, but actually to be a mouthpiece, a spokesman for the community. Because I believe that's what confession is even today. Because if we sin, it has implications not just for us, but for the community that we live in. We can sin and be a stumbling block to our family or to our community. You know, if you commit murder or child abuse or steal or tell lies or gossip, all of these things have implication. But for someone who comes and finds true forgiveness in God, it was the priest's role in the Catholic tradition to speak for the community, that they were forgiven also by the community. I believe that's the background to it. Although everything gets twisted, doesn't it? And becomes something that maybe it was never intended to be. But only God can forgive sins. And only because Jesus died to pay the price for our sin. That's what the cross is all about. Does that kind of answer that? One last thought. Anybody? Yes, Jen. Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't tell us who they are. So it could have been a relative, could have just been friends growing up, wherever that was. So we just don't know. But the thing is that they loved him. That's why they brought him. And when we love, we will bring people to Jesus also. And they were convinced that the only hope for this man was in Jesus. And if we are convinced similarly for, I mean, I think about my friends and family as well. I'm talking to myself too. We feel convinced that only Jesus can actually affect change in their lives for the better. Then I need to bring them somehow to Jesus. It may be costly, it may be sacrificial. You had to put a new roof on, maybe. And it's all down to faith. Love, conviction, and faith. Faith that Jesus can do what he said he would do. And he can. He can do anything. There is nothing impossible for God. That's what the angel said to Mary. Nothing is impossible. And as I keep saying, Jesus said to disciples, without me, you can't do anything. But with God, all things are possible. So I don't know how that passage has spoken to you, but maybe it has. These men brought their friend to Jesus. He was transformed. He praised God. Jesus can change the world.